In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Up until the last couple of weeks, you could look outside here in Arkansas and take in the beauty of the natural state. We probably take it for granted sometimes as we grumble and complain about traffic, but the crossing the Arkansas River on I-430 can be simply breathtaking if you're able to look to the east and the west as you cross that bridge. Today, though, things are pretty much just brown. The leaves on the ground that we didn't get raked up before this past week are now brown, wet, and slick, and pretty much just plain ugly. And the days upon end of cold, cold rain don't do us any favors either. But into this bleak late fall picture comes Jesus with an illustration that seems, well, kind of out of season for us. Jesus talks about a fig tree. Namely, he talks about a fig tree that's blooming. Advent falls at the end of fall and beginning of winter, and here we are with an illustration of late spring or early summer. I suppose this probably fits well in Australia, but I'm not sure whether they have fig trees there or not. And Jesus' illustration, of course, though, is not about weather. It's about his second coming. It comes at the tail end of Jesus talking about the signs of the end times. And here again are the words recorded by St. Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now that's not a pretty picture at all, really. It sounds absolutely terrifying in reality. Right in the middle of all of this gloom and doom, though, Jesus drops this beautiful picture of a fig tree that's blooming. What this reflects is the contrasting reality of how the unbelieving world sees the end of all things and how we in the church see it. When the end comes, the world will panic. The world will panic because it will come to the realization that the end has come. All of the idols that they have feared, loved, and trusted in for all these years, all of them will come to an end. All of them will meet their destruction. Houses, cars, cell phones, computers, video games, the money that's used to buy them, all of it, gone in an instant. The hobbies that we have in this world, they will be gone. The teams, the clubs, any other organizations that we belong to, all of them will disappear. Governments on all levels wiped out. The world trusts in these things. The world looks to these things for all good. But all of it, every last bit of it, will be wiped out when Christ returns. And what will be left behind? Where does it leave those who trusted in those things? And the answer is devastated. Devastated right along with the world that they witnessed coming apart at the seams. They loved the world. They despised the one who created it. And now they are left with nothing. Not even hope itself. They will be the ones, as the hymn just said, who will be deeply wailing at the return of Jesus. In the church, though, when the church sees the end, it sees it as not of the end of all good things, but of the end of all things evil. When the fig tree blooms, it means that summer is coming. It means that the trees are going to be full of beautiful leaves. This is an illustration of the fullness of joy that the baptized will have when Jesus returns to take the redeemed to be with him for eternity. See, the baptized trust not in the things of this world, but they trust in Christ for their salvation. So the destruction of this world is of no consequence. because they already have a far greater possession than anything in this world could ever give them. Do they have all of the good things in this life? Sure they do. Do they enjoy the many material gifts that God gives? Of course. We in the church have these things too. But the difference is that they do not worship them. They do not look to the material things in this world for all that is good. Their fear, their love, and their trust remains in the source of all that is good rather than in the gift itself. There is a warning here, of course, for you, the children of God. You ought to examine yourselves and make sure that you aren't loving the created things in this world as more valuable than the one who created them. And so you ask yourself, would you rather have Jesus than all your sports and hobbies? Would you rather have Jesus than all the institutions and organizations that you love and support so much? Would you rather have Jesus than all the wealth that you've accumulated over the years? And your gut reaction, perhaps because you're sitting in church right now, is that of course you'd rather have Jesus. Be honest with yourself, though. If all of these things were gone in an instant later today, tomorrow, next week, how would you react? How does it feel right now to think about losing such things? Does it seem like your worst nightmare, or does it point you to the eternal joy that comes with Jesus? And the truth is that you treat plenty of things in this world as more important than hearing the Word of God. You will so often treat sleeping, sports, or other hobbies as more important. You'd much more readily miss a church service than miss this or that soccer game, baseball game, or extra hour of sleep. You spend so much of your lives chasing after more of whatever you already have, or acquiring the latest edition of the thing that you already own that still works, rather than being content with what you've been given. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he warns the disciples about letting their hearts become weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. If you let yourself become wrapped up with the things of this world, then when that day comes, they will come upon you like a trap. Dear friends in Christ, what will you do? There's no doubt that the cares of this life have weighed you down. How will you stand and greet the coming Lord with joy and redemption rather than with fear and dread at the end of all the idols of this world? Well, the fig tree is used here by Jesus as a happy reminder of the joy that will come with his return. But there is another tree that brings more than that. The tree on which your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was nailed stands now and forever as the evidence that your sins have been paid for. Jesus was executed for them. There is no punishment for them now because Jesus paid every bit of the price for you and for your sins. Jesus has made the new covenant with his Father in heaven for you, and now you are declared faithful on his behalf and assured that just as he is risen from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead on the last day. And so the verdict of not guilty has already been declared for you. You have been wakened from your slumber and sleep, the slumber and sleep of sin and cares of this life. And now Jesus says to you, stay awake. This means that you are to seek to be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of Christ's church. For it is here that you hear anew of what Christ has done for you. It's here that you are again declared righteous through the words of the absolution, that they do what they say they do. They forgive your sins. It is here that you are fed with the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The world may indeed provide all kinds of joy and pleasure for you. But when the last day comes and Christ returns, you will not regret losing the things of this world. You won't regret missing this or that game or event. But many will regret not gladly hearing and learning the word of Christ. As Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so as Jesus says to his disciples, I say to you, stay awake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.